read it. And if you can, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Verse 12. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon us. God, that you would soften our hearts, that we would receive this verse and the truth that is found in it. God, that you would sow it into our hearts and it would bear fruit. That, Lord, we would be your people who tell the truth. Lord, who are honest and who repent when we're not. Lord, that we would represent you well in the way in which we speak to one another, and to the world around us. Lord, help us to have integrity. Lord, help us to be truthful. And Lord, would you just fill us with your Spirit as we listen to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you may be seated. So today we're going to talk about telling the truth. We're going to talk about how important it is for us as believers to be honest. To be honest with one another and to be honest with the world around us when we're speaking and interacting, not just with one another, but with the world. So I'm going to begin with a couple of definitions. And this is really just for review. I'm a definition guy. I like clarity on things. And so I'm going to define for you from Merriam-Webster what a lie is. And the reason I'm doing this is because I know sometimes we like to make exceptions or we like to make excuses and we like to kind of weasel out of really taking ownership of the truth sometimes. And so this is how they define a lie. And so the verb is this, to make, this is, it's high up there, Riley. But I like it. I like it. I'm just stating the obvious. I'm joking with Riley because we've heard that from a lot of people, but it is high from this viewpoint. Okay, to make an untrue statement with intent to deceive. To create a false or misleading impression. So untrue statement with intent to deceive, create a false or misleading impression. Now here's the noun. An assertion of something known or believed by the speaker or writer to be untrue with intent to deceive. An untrue or inaccurate statement that may or may not be believed true by the speaker or writer. Something that misleads or deceives. So a lie is an untrue statement, a false statement that deceives or misleads others in some way. Now, I'm going to assume and take the position that we all know what a lie is, right? We all know what a lie is. I'm also going to assume and take the position that we all have lied and that we all have been lied to at some point in our own lives. In my study this week, I came across this prayer that I thought was interesting. It was by a chaplain for Kansas State. His name was Fred Holloman. And he prayed this several years ago, but I found it interesting, and I also thought it applied really well to our lives today. And use it in the way in which I pray as I do research for different things and talk to people. But here's what he prayed. He said, "Omniscient Father, help us to know who is telling the truth. One side tells us one thing and the other just the opposite. And if neither side is telling the truth, we would like to know that too. And if each side is telling half the truth, give us the wisdom to put the right halves together. In Jesus' name, amen." What an insightful prayer. Just think about the world we live in today. This is a prayer that, honestly, we need to pray every single day. And so I like this prayer. It just feels right to try to research and think about the life we're living today as we have to sift through politics, political news, media reports, social media posts, marital conflicts, relational conflicts, neighborhood disputes, and pretty much any disagreement we've ever been in or involved with. This is a prayer that I think can guide us. Lord, help us to know what is true. Help us to know who is speaking the truth, because the truth is a very rare thing in this world in which we live. I'm not saying that to shock you guys, or I'm just really trying to state, I think it's the truth. The truth is a very rare thing in the world in which we live today. I also came across this old political cartoon that first appeared in the New Yorker years ago. Okay, and so there's these two businessmen sitting in a jail cell. And at the bottom, you probably can't read it, but here's what it says. They're talking to one another. It says, "All along I thought our level of corruption fell within the community standards." So they're sitting there, they're talking, they're in jail, and they thought the life that they were living, the things that they were doing, which were corrupt, and you could kind of throw in there lying, and they felt like it was appropriate for the world in which they were living, until they reached a line where they got thrown in jail. So it's poking fun at the world in which we live today. It's highlighting the corruption that exists all around us. Lying is just a normal and even socially acceptable way of relating with one another until it goes too far, right? It's okay until it goes too far. The problem is, where's too far? And that's what that picture was making fun of. And so I'm going to share a quote from Kent Hughes, because he's talking about this as well. Lying. He says, "There is a pervasive indifference to truth-telling, which has not only infected day-to-day conversations, but the most solemn pledges of life. Perjury under solemn oath is epidemic. The sacred vows of marriage are broken almost as frequently as they are pledged. And God's name is daily invoked by blatant liars as witnesses to their truthfulness." The main reason for these lies out there, and I would say even in our own lives, is that we are proud people. And at the end of the day, we like to lie to protect ourselves, or to preserve ourselves, or to position ourselves in a better place. And so politicians lie to protect their reputations and positions of power. Media outlets lie to protect their ratings and for financial gain. People lie on social media to gain followers. Husband and wives lie to protect their peace. Children lie so that they don't get in trouble. Students lie to protect their grades and their reputations. And the list could just go on and on and on. We live in a world that lies. Unfortunately, lying is normal, but it's never acceptable and okay to God. It's never acceptable and okay to God. I feel like I need to just say that over and over again, because the reality is we live in a world that lies. We're studying, it says, to lie is human. What came up in my study, and just if you're a human, you're just going to lie. And part of that's true because of the sin that exists in our lives, but it's not okay to the God who made us and created us and is reigning and ruling over all things and sent his son Jesus to die for our lives, to redeem us so that we might honor and glorify him by telling the truth. So truth-telling is rare in the world in which we live. But what we're going to learn from this one verse this morning is that genuine faith in Jesus works itself out on a daily basis through genuine believers who tell the truth. So if you remember, James is teaching us this letter, what genuine faith looks like, how it works itself out. And so genuine faith in Jesus, it looks like something. It's going to be evidenced in our lives. And what he's saying here in verse 12 is that this genuine faith in Christ, someone who's truly been saved through faith in Christ, they're going to be a truth teller. Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect at it, but it means we're going to be people who tell the truth. People who are honest in what we say and in what we do. See, in Romans chapter 3, we learn that apart from this saving faith in Jesus Christ, he says, no one is righteous, not even one. And so if you're looking at Romans 3, what Paul is doing in there is he's just describing who we were prior to us being saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And so he's just saying, none of us are righteous, not even one. And then he goes on and he says this in verse 13. He says, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. And so he's describing unbelievers here, who we were prior to us getting saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And he's just saying we weren't righteous. And we had these tongues and we used them to deceive. We were deceivers. So it sort of makes sense, doesn't it, then why the world is okay with lying. It's in their nature, and it was in our nature as well. Prior to our own salvation, this was true of us. But Christ saved us, he changed us, he redeemed us, and he gave us new hearts. And he filled us with his Spirit, and he's empowered us so that we might be able to pick up a cross and follow him, sacrifice and serve him. And in this case, as we look at verse 12, that we might speak words that are true and honest. Genuine Christians tell the truth. James is calling us here to be truth tellers. Truth tellers. Now, what you need to know as well is that this verse is not a new teaching by James. James is sort of teaching us again what Jesus taught us on the Sermon on the Mount. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, you can turn there if you like. If not, I'm just going to read it. Here's what Jesus had to say. He said, again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Then verse 37, he says this, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. So we're going to be taking a look at this one verse, and we're going to really break it down into two application points. And the first application point is this. Do not swear by anything. Do not swear by anything. And so James, like Jesus, begins verse 12 by instructing us to not swear by anything or to take an oath so as to let people know that we are going to be telling them the actual truth now. So look again at verse 12. He says this, but above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Now, to understand what James and Jesus were doing as they were teaching us not to swear by heaven or not swear by earth or make any oath, but just to simply have a yes and a no, we need to understand how oaths were used. Okay, so oaths are encouraged. They were encouraged in the Old Testament. So Deuteronomy 10:20, we read the following. It says, you shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. And then in Jeremiah 12:16, He says the following, "And it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, to swear by my name, as the Lord lives," quote unquote, "even as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they shall be built up in the midst of my people." And so there's other instances in the Old Testament, and you'd even see it with Jesus and in the New Testament, that oaths in and of themselves aren't bad and even encouraged here, but making an oath and not keeping it was really discouraged. Or making an oath and not keeping it is actually sin. So listen to Leviticus 19:12. It says, "You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." And then Deuteronomy 23, verse 21 writes the following, "If you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay in fulfilling it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin." So making an oath or vow in the name of the Lord was a serious matter. So if you invoked the name of God, if you said, "In God's name, I will do this and this," what we learn here in the Old Testament is you better do it. You make a commitment like that, you better follow through with that commitment. Because if you don't, what we learn is you're guilty of sin. So it's a serious deal. It's like a legal contract that you signed your name to when you invoked the name of God, swearing that you were going to do something. You couldn't back out of it. Because if you did, you'd be guilty of sin before God. Now, the problem with all of this was not with God or necessarily these oaths, but rather with people. Surprised? It's a problem with it. See, there were people who were abusing these oaths. They didn't fear the Lord, and they weren't looking to serve the Lord and those around them. Rather, they used these oaths to take advantage of people to make their own lives better. Shocker. It got to such a point that during Jesus' time, there were rabbis who had spent just hours writing and sort of working through, when can you make an oath and break it and not sin? And so they sort of determined that as long as you never invoked the name of God in an oath or something you swore by, you were able to then back out of it. You wouldn't actually be guilty of sin. This is just how we work. Like, we're thinking about these, why would they do something like that? Well, just think about your own life. Why do we do some of the crazy things we do? It sort of makes sense to us at the time, but as you think through it, it doesn't make sense. And Jesus goes after that. He says, don't swear by heaven. You think you can say, "I swear by heaven that I will come over tomorrow and help you move," and then be able to back out of it, because you're really not guilty of sin because you didn't say, "I swear in God's name that I will be there tomorrow afternoon to move you." What's the difference? Is there a difference? Well, there were rabbis teaching, yeah, there is a big difference. You didn't use God's name, but what Jesus comes as he's teaching is he's saying, no, it's the same thing. It doesn't matter. You swear by heaven. Who's reigning and ruling in heaven? God is. You want to swear by earth? Well, who's reigning and ruling over the earth? Well, God is. You see, you can't swear on something that God has created and think that somehow you can back out of your commitment or anything you've said and you're not guilty of sin. See, he's getting after something. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, is getting after our hearts. Where the rabbis and at the culture at this time, they were just after and looking at behavior. You can do this, but you can't do this. You can do this over here, but you can't do this over here. And so they kind of parse it out, and it becomes this really technical thing. And where Jesus is just saying, and James is just saying, no, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And in fact, you don't even need to make an oath. You shouldn't be making an oath. You should just be a person who says what he means and means what he says and is honest in the way in which he speaks, because of who you are and what James is getting after, because who you are in Christ. So we don't need to swear on our mother's grave to make the point that we're really telling the truth. See, sometimes we do that, don't we? That's what James and Jesus are getting after here. It's like when we come together and we want to let people know that we're really telling the truth. And so we have to share something big. So all of a sudden, like, we could be joking around, laughing. Kind of happened this morning. We were joking around in the back. We were talking about pickleball, of all things. And I said, yeah, I have a pickleball net that we could pull out, and we put it in the street. There's about five of us there. And one of the guys, like, you do not. And I was like, why don't you believe me? Why would I lie about having a pickleball? And he's like, I don't know, but I just don't believe you. I'm like, I really have one. Well, in that moment, I'm thinking, okay, what can I say to prove it? Well, and Chuck says, you got a picture? But I was immediately thinking about the message. Like, this would be one of those moments where I could say, I swear on whatever that I have a pickleball net that I can put in my street, and it's full size, blah, 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 and that you would believe me. But then I immediately thought, I wonder, why doesn't he believe me? Anyways, listen, so here's what this German theologian has to say about this. We can all relate to this, where people don't believe us and we have to make an appeal to something. Well, there's this German theologian, I'm going to get his name wrong, but I'm going to do my best, Helmut Thielick. He wrote the following. He says, whenever you utter the formula, I swear to God, I am really saying, now I'm going to mark off an area of absolute truth and put walls around it to cut it off from the muddy floods of untruthfulness and irresponsibility that ordinarily overruns my speech. In fact, I am saying even more than this. I am saying that people are expecting me to lie from the start. And just because they are counting on my lying, I have to bring up these big guns of oaths and words of honor. If you find yourself at times having to swear on anything and pull out the big guns so that people would know that you're really telling the truth, you might need to stop and ask why. You might need to think about the way in which you speak. That's what I was asking this guy. I was like, why don't you trust me? And I understand. I goof around a lot back there before church starts. And we're just talking about pickleball. But if you find yourself having to pull out the big guns regularly to have a conversation with your wife or kids, with your parents, because they don't believe anything you're saying, you need to ask the question, what does that say about you and the way in which you speak? Are you honest in your communication? Does it mark who you are? Because what James is teaching us here is that genuine believers are marked by the truth. They're truth tellers. When they lie, they repent and tell the truth. They don't make a habit of lying. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. The second point of application is this: always tell the truth. Always tell the truth. As Christians, we are called to always tell the truth. If we're honest, though, not as easy as it is to say it. George MacDonald, who was a Scottish author and pastor, wrote the following about himself. He says, I always try, I think I do, to be truthful. All the same, I tell a great many petty lies, things that mean one thing to myself, though another to other people. But I do not think lightly of it. Where I am more often wrong is in tacitly pretending I hear things which I do not, especially jokes and good stories, the point of which I always miss. But seeing everyone laugh, I laugh too, for the sake of not looking a fool. My respect for the world's opinion is my greatest stumbling block, I fear. Who can't relate to George? Who hasn't laughed at something that they didn't understand so that they wouldn't be singled out to be made a fool? Who hasn't shook their head in agreement with something they didn't really agree with or didn't really understand? You know those moments when somebody starts talking and they start talking about something, acting as if you should know what they're talking about, and you're looking them in the eye, and you're hoping they don't look at you, and they're hoping they don't call on you, and in that moment, the easiest thing to do is just this. So they feel like you understand, you're tracking with them, and you agree with them. And what George is saying, that's lying. That's deceiving. See, the easy thing, I think, to work through is when somebody says, did you do that, and you did it, and you just say, no. We all know that's a lie, right? But what James is getting after is more than just us saying yes and no to things. He's getting after us not misleading people, just being truthful, being honest in our speech, being honest in the way in which we interact with one another. Who hasn't embellished a story to make themselves look better? Any fishermen here? Any golfers? Anybody? Just whatever it is you like to do, and somebody asks you about it, there's a temptation in those moments to make yourself look better than you really are. That would be called lying. It's subtle. I remember my boys started golfing, so I'm starting to think of more of my golfing illustrations, which were from years ago and stuff. But anyways, I remember this happening a lot. And so we'd play golf, and somebody would, they'd always ask, what do you shoot? Or you'd ask that question when you meet somebody, oh, what do you shoot? And what I began to realize, a lot of guys would say what their best score ever was in their entire life. So you might say, yeah, I shoot a 72. And in reality, they shoot a 102. But 72, they shot like when the stars aligned and everything just, it happens. I get it. I understand. I play golf. If you want to say that. Or running or anything, whatever it is. There's a temptation for us to make ourselves look better. But it's lying. It's deceiving. It's misleading others into believing something that is not really true, and it has consequences. It's lying to say that we will do something and then not do it. Did you hear that? It's lying to say that we will do something and then not do it. We like to talk about, well, this person lacks commitment, or this person can't make a commitment, or these things, but it's lying. If you say you're going to do something, you should do it. Because what happens when we start to know people as people who say they're going to do something, they don't do it? They're not very reliable, are they? There's consequences for that, just relationally. But I'm also talking about consequences when it comes to our witness as well. I think James is after some of that for us as well. And we think about what we've been called to as we're called to represent Christ to a world full of liars. When we make a commitment, we should follow through with it. See, the temptation to lie for all of us is real, but we must not make room for it to remain in our lives. God hates lying. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5 real quick. I'm going to share an illustration. So the church, imagine with me, the church is just been created. Men and women are living life together, and there's a need, there's financial need, and so they're taking up an offering. People are selling property, and they're bringing in what they've sold and the profit they've made, and they're giving it so it can be dispersed to all the other believers. And then chapter 5, verse 1 through 12, listen to this story. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And a great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me what you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you, have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord. Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. Where do you put something like that? Why do you think a story like that is in our Bibles? Well, it's there, I think, in a sense, to put a fear of God in us. See, we all lie, and I'm grateful we have a Savior who have died on a cross for us, who died for all of our lives, past, present, and future. But we have a holy God who hates lying. So we may not fall dead at that moment, but at the end of verse 12, it tells us that our yes should be yes and our no should be no, so that we may not fall under condemnation. So we may not be judged by the Lord. And so when we lie, we want to repent. We want to be quick to ask for forgiveness, because this is our God. This is how our God thinks about lies. This husband and wife, they lost their life because of their lies. Aren't you grateful Christ died for all of our lies? See, the world we live in, though, needs truth. Needs truth tellers. The church is in desperate need for truth tellers. Marriages will prosper when there are truth tellers. Fruitful friendships need truth tellers. Kids, if you want to prosper and honor with your mom and dad, be a truth teller. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. I want you to imagine. Can you imagine what it would be like to turn on the news and all of a sudden hear everyone telling the truth? Or can you imagine what it would be like to get on social media and not have to have a single fact checker and then somebody checking the fact checkers? Like, honestly, that's how it is. It's that crazy. You have fact checkers who are telling lies or spreading lies, and you just don't know what's right and what's wrong, and you got to work really hard to find the truth. But can you imagine if people told the truth? You see, God's saved us, and he's called us, and he's redeemed us, and he's empowered us by the Holy Spirit to be those truth tellers. Again, Helmut Thielick wrote the following. He said, "The avoidance of one small fib may be a stronger confession of faith than a whole Christian philosophy championed in lengthy, forceful discussion." He's just talking about the power of saying and doing what is right or true. It's powerful. Kent Hughes says it like this: "Truthfulness will be for some as tantalizing as a cool drink in the desert." We have to love the truth. As hard as it is at times to tell the truth, God has called us to be truth tellers. We do not need to protect ourselves. See, I read the Bible. I trust that you've read the Bible. There's this little secret that the Bible lets out. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I think I said a couple weeks ago, we're not as mature as we think we are. I would just share this. We're not as good as we think we are. We're just not. Your wife is not as good as you might think she is. Your husband's not as good as you might think he is. Your kids aren't as great as you think they are. We are sinners who have fallen short of the glory of God, but by the grace of God have been redeemed. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that you are perfect or you have perfect kids. It actually teaches us that no temptation will seize us except what is common to man. So if you find yourself being tempted to lie, welcome. We all experience that temptation. It's not unique to you, but we like to pretend. We like to deceive people into thinking that we are better than we really are, but we're not. We're not beyond lying. But when we get there, let's be truth tellers. Let's embrace the truth, meaning let's embrace Jesus Christ, who is the truth, who died on the cross for all of our sins. Let's be truth tellers. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. So I want to close with just a couple application quick points. I think building a culture of truth-telling. Number one, pray for one another that God would give us the courage to tell the truth. Number two, pray that we would all live in the fear of the Lord, recognizing that our God is ruling and reigning over all things and that He knows everything. Therefore, we need to hide nothing. Three, create a culture of repentance and faith. Celebrate when people repent. It's an act of God's grace in their life. If somebody's been lying to you and then they come to you and they tell you the truth that they've lied to you, there's always going to be consequences, but that's an act of God in their lives. So celebrate truth tellers. Repent and encourage where God's grace is at work. Number four, be careful and intentional with your words. Basically, tell the truth. Do not mislead or deceive anyone in any way. And number five, and this is one that we talk about a lot in a leadership team, as well as elders, is just spending time in God's Word. I think every message we preach finds its way back to this. I would say you can't go wrong with spending time in the truth, in God's Word, allowing God's Word to inform and shape the way in which we speak. Jesus prayed for us this prayer. He said, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is the truth. Let us spend time in the truth. Let us allow for that truth to inform in the way in which we speak. Let me close with this and pray for you. But above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this, the ways in which you're very specific. We thank you for this verse, Lord, and we ask that you would sow it deep into our hearts, Lord, that next moment when we're tempted to mislead or deceive, Lord, we would repent and just be honest and tell the truth, that we would be refreshing to the world around us, that you would use our truthfulness to reach the lost in our community, to reach the lost in our homes. You would use our truthfulness to build one another up in the faith. So, Lord, sanctify us in your truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here. Just a reminder, there is the ministry fair going on in the back, so there's just time. I would just encourage you to make your way. If one of those ministries interests you, just go back there and ask questions. Find out what you can do or what they're doing. And if you're not going to do that, I would just ask that you pray for folks. There's just opportunities that we have as a church to care for those in our community. And then finally, if I could ask the guys in the church, if you wouldn't mind, we're going to pick up chairs. So it's something we do every Sunday afterwards. If you would pick them up, you can just put them against the side. It makes it a little easier for the setup team as they're tearing down. So as you leave, may God bless you. Thank you.